to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And then this benediction, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, visit us with your presence and spirit, and grant to us the hope that we should have in Christ. And tonight, help us to focus on our prayer lives and be refreshed by Paul's experiences that are made known to us here and in the book of Acts. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, introductory question, how does God answer your prayers? Does God say yes? Does he always say yes? Does God seem to say no all the time? Maybe you're waiting quite a long time for answers to prayer and get discouraged about the same. Well, we'll see together tonight in Romans 15, 30 and following how Paul prayed specifically, and then how God answered those prayers specifically in these four cases. Now, the background here, a little bit of background for a review for our last week's sermon, is that Paul has made clear in Romans 15, look at verses 15, verse 16, for instance, his particular calling, his pioneer calling. In Romans 15, verse 16, that his calling was to be a minister to the Gentiles in the priestly service of God. And in verse 20, specifically, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. So that's when we use the word pioneering. That Paul was a pioneer. He was not unwilling to go, as he will go to Rome, where the other person has laid the foundation, but chiefly, mainly, his calling was to be a missionary to the Gentiles, and he used his life, brief as it was, to get as many Gentile centers as possible. He had already gone, we believe, from this point, from Jerusalem, up north to Antioch, over across the Asian Peninsula, Turkey, or we call it Asia Minor, and then across to Macedonian Greece. He circled back. He did three missionary journeys. And it appears he's saying something like, I've covered all the major Gentile urban centers I could. Now, these are our interpretations that commentators have made. And I'm now headed, Lord willing, to Rome, if God wills, and then on to Spain. So that is his plans. I already gave it away. His current plans are to come to visit. First of all, go to Jerusalem. And there he's going to bring a gift for the impoverished Jews. That's verses 23 to 25. We looked at that last time. That's his goal, to bring a gift to the Jews. And then to come to Rome, verse 24 and following. And Rome, there where he will be briefly, not staying there, but ministering to them, and then move on to Italy. That's his plan. Now, having recounted his ministry, verses 18 and following, we looked at that briefly last time, and his desire, his plan, verse 22 and following, he asks specifically for their prayers in verse 30, and that's our study tonight. Consider how God answered his prayers, and then how it relates to how God does or may answer your prayers. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Pause. That's his desire, and now we'll look at his prayer requests. Put number one, Roman number one, Paul's specific requests. There are four. First of all, verse 31a, a deliverance. Write down the word deliverance in your outline. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Pause. Let's deal with that. Deliverance from the enemies. He's referring here to the unbelieving Jews. He had been one of them at one time, a leader of the unbelieving Jews, that is to say, unbelieving in Christ, trying to be faithful to the Mosaic covenant, they thought, but not trusting in Christ, not believing he's the Messiah. And he had been one of them. And then he was converted, and he became a traitor to them. So the unbelieving Jews he's asking to be delivered from would be those who consider him an enemy, a traitor to their cause. Deliverance from the enemies in Jerusalem. They accuse him of heresy, of calling Christ God, and of teaching contrary to the law of Moses. Now, Paul knew before he got to Rome, or before he got to Jerusalem, that he would experience opposition. To really understand this passage well, we have to really look at the book of Acts more carefully. And I'll do that in our second portion, but I'll just refer to it now, Acts 21. There was a prophet there named Agabus who took Paul's belt and tied him up and said, "Thus will they do to you if you go to Jerusalem." Paul had Holy Spirit testimony that in Jerusalem he would face enemies. And all the more reason why in chapter of Romans 15, 30, he asks for their prayers. So not be a surprise, but he knows to expect it. But he prays for it. And of course, he's willing to go in spite of the opposition. So the first particular prayer request, specific request, is deliverance from the enemy. So please pray. Request number two. Acceptance by Jewish believers. Verse 31, next portion, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And we looked at this last time, and you know the story, that when the persecution arose in Jerusalem, Acts 8, all the church, quote, all the church, unquote, that's the phrase used in Acts 8, they all scattered except the apostles. Now, we don't know exactly why the church in Jerusalem was impoverished. One reason may be that many of their brothers and sisters had left, and they were a small band and persecuted. It's even been theorized, and this is a theory that John Stott just puts out as a theory, and that is because in Acts 2, they gave all their money away, sold their property, which was not commanded by God, just their heart's desire. That was an unwise decision, and they had no money to live on. That's the theory, but whatever the reason was, it's clear from Scripture that in Acts it reveals that they were poor, and they were suffering persecution. So Paul, as he went on his missionary journeys to the Gentiles, collected an offering for the poor in Jerusalem, as we do with the Deacon's Fund. And he was taking that money back there, and from Corinth he was going to sail over to Jerusalem and bring that money. Now he had apprehension that he might not be received well. That's why he prays. He prays that he may be received, that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted by the saints. So request number two is acceptance by Jewish believers. The thought here is that Paul was still an enigma to the Jewish Christians. I mean, they know he killed Christians, maybe some of their own relatives. Think about that. This guy coming to bring an offering now to you, a gift, was responsible for your cousin's death, let's say. They also realized that he was a missionary to Gentiles, and the Gentiles were still not the friends of the Jews. I mean, from the time of Abram and Lot and on forward, the Gentiles were always the enemies. Even though God opened the doors to the Gentiles, it was difficult for the Jewish church to trust and reach out to the Gentiles. You see some of the tension there in Acts 15 and 14 and so forth, Acts 16. And of course, they did realize, and this was a point of great concern, that Paul did not observe the rituals of the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. And I think we need to put ourselves in their sandals and realize that was a tremendous shift to try to absorb all the New Testament meant, to that all the meaning of the ceremonies was completed in Christ, and that the ceremonies were no longer necessary or even good. And so Paul had reason to be apprehensive that the church would receive him well, the believing church. So prayer number two is acceptance by the believing church. And request number three is verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. That is simply to return to Rome, safe passage to Rome. And I embolden the word refreshment. I'll comment on that later on. That's pretty straightforward. I want to survive Jerusalem and get to see you guys. So request number three is safe passage to Rome. And then request number four, verse 24. We looked at it again, verse 24. That I may see you in passing on to Spain. Be helped on my journey there by you. So request for requests. Deliverance from the enemies. Acceptance by the Jewish church. Safe passage to Rome. And ministry in Spain. So pray for me. Let me just say that Spain at this point was the furthermost west that people could even think in the Mediterranean. They knew that by their sailing that there was more there, Spain was the end of the Mediterranean Sea, of course. And that's as far as their minds often went. That's the commentary speaking. Now, of course, Spain is also Gentile. So if you're an apostle to the Gentiles, then you would want to get as far to them as you could, having covered all the people in his Mediterranean basin, the Fertile Crescent that he could reach. He wanted to get to Spain. Now we need to turn to Acts. So put your bookmarker here, or your outline, well, not your outline, put a bookmarker of some kind here, and go with me to Acts chapter 21. We're not going to study this in great detail, but I want you to see how these prayers were anticipated and answered. We're looking at point number two, God's specific answers. Point number two. Now his first request was to be delivered from death, his enemies, and so the answer is he was delivered. If you have number two, one under that, request number one, delivered from death, but not from abuse. A-B-U-S-E, children. A-B-U-S-E, abuse or beatings. In Acts chapter 21, I want you to see a few things. We won't spend a lot of time in all these chapters, but look at Acts chapter 21, verse 17. 21:17. When they had come to Jerusalem, the brothers, that is the Christians, received us gladly. Now go on. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Just pause there. I didn't make the point this. When Paul went to Jerusalem, he reported to headquarters. He went to the headquarters of the church. He reported in. What I want you to grasp here is that Paul valued and lived the unity of Christ's church. Paul was not a freelance evangelist. He was sent out by the Jerusalem church. He came back and reported to the Jerusalem church. And he came back this time reporting and looking for their support in this ministry of distributing the alms for the poor. He did not act as a solo. I saw in the newspaper this week a short article about a man, a British adventurer, who tried to cross the Antarctic all alone and unsupported, the Antarctic. He didn't make it, and of course it wasn't a good idea. But just to make a little point for you that it is so easy in our culture to go your own way. There's so many churches, you can hop, skip, and jump, and nobody knows where you are. Now that it is easy for us to think about the church as an add-on, a maybe possibility, and not really feel united to the church. I'm not speaking, of course, about you guys are here, but I think you know what I'm saying. But I want you to see from Paul's own example that he was sent out by this church. He reported to the church. He came to the elders. He was a Presbyterian. That's what Presbyterian means. You're willing to be governed by presbyters, by elders, and submit to their authority, which you are doing this Lord's Day evening. Well, I also want you to know that as you read through this chapter, you won't take the time to do it. Because of the apprehensions the Jews had about Paul's orthodoxy and faithfulness to the Mosaic covenant, they ask if he would be willing to participate in a vow, a ceremonial liturgy for four people who are taking some oath, if he would pay their expenses and guide them through the ceremony of the temple. And Paul accommodated them. This might be a controversial matter, but not tonight. He did this to accommodate the elders, but I will have to tell you, in case you don't know, it led to his arrest. It led to his beating and abuse that I have in point number one. In fact, the rest of the book of Acts, all, from 21 to 28, all of it deals with Paul's abuse and persecution and arrests because of this particular incident where he tried to accommodate the Jewish believers in participating in the temple vow. He was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which he had not done, but they don't wait for reason. They beat him. And you see in chapter 21, verse 30, he was arrested and beaten and arrested to rescue us from his life. The Roman tribune put him in bonds and took him off for safekeeping. And so Paul's trials and tribulations and persecutions come here, from here to the end of the book of Acts. And John Stott says that we won't have to take the time to count them up, but he says there were three attempts to lynch him, to kill him, to hang him. Three attempts to lynch him. Another flogging. And a fourth plot to kill him. In these chapters, as you have read them before, you read them again. Now, Paul wasn't surprised by this. But he was praying with the Romans, praying he would be delivered from death. He was delivered from death. But he wasn't delivered from abuse. I want this to instruct us about prayer. We don't have nearly this sort of thing to pray about, but we are always praying to be delivered from this or that woe. And it is God's pleasure, quite often, to do so. And in fact, it's not always his will that we be delivered from persecution. I think our church is going through a particular testing time right now. Don't know whether it's related to the question about relocation or whatever it may be. As far as I know, it's not related. In the stories of the troubles I know in the congregation, I don't see a connection. But I do sense, and the elders have said to me, we believe that we're going through a time of Satan's attack. I urge you to pray for each other, for our young adults in particular, as they're going through times of trying to find their way in life, and the world is alluring them, that God may be our defender and keep us united under the authority of elders here. God did answer the prayer, though. The answer is yes to the prayer. He was delivered from death. Paul went knowing he'd be suffering persecution. That was not a real surprise. But the life of a servant is a life of service, which means suffering. Glory awaits at the end of our trials, and sometimes there are rays of glory among these trials, but glory is something we do look forward to later on. But right now, we're called to suffering. How many, surely every Christian parent and couple, when they become pregnant, pray for a healthy child? And most of the time, God grants that. But we all know some people who have experienced difficulty in delivery and death or miscarriages or handicapped children. And God answers our prayers, but not always the way we want them. I know two cases that come to my mind really quickly. A pastor in Ocala, they didn't deliver this child themselves. They adopted a handicapped child from China. And I said China, it was China, wasn't it? And then one of my friends in Hollidaysburg, PA, Mark Brown. I didn't realize, I've been on the board of, on the committee of home missions with him for years, not realizing he has a 35-year-old daughter who is handicapped, and we used to say retarded, I forgot the word now, but, and he says to us what a joy she is, what a help she is to the congregation. People love her. Well, you know, God has ways of answering prayers that we may not want. We don't request. But he does provide deliverance, although he doesn't promise deliverance without trial. Number two, request number two is briefer. The request is that my gift may be accepted. Look at verse 32 again, verse 31, the second part. That's Romans, 15. That I may be delivered. My gift may be accepted. Now notice, it was accepted, but not celebrated. Accepted, but not celebrated. I say that because there's no actual record in the history of Acts where they received the gift and said, thank you. And there's no record of the giving and receiving. The only reference is in chapter 24, verse 17, 24:17. It mentions that there was a gift. And so we're going to say, yes, we think it was received. So the first request was answered, but with a caveat. The second request was answered, and with a caveat that it wasn't celebrated. And we need to recognize also in our prayers, not everything that God does for us gets the highlight reel or gets recognized. And many times, even in the congregation, a blessing you have may not be recognized. The answer to prayer may be between you and God or you and a few people. Yes, we count this an answer. Now, number three is more involved. Able to visit Rome. That's his desire. Come back to Rome or get to Rome. He'd never been to Rome. I told you last week he didn't help to found the Roman church. We don't know who did. And he wasn't going to stay there. He wasn't going to build on somebody else's foundation. But he wanted to visit them and impart to them a spiritual gift. Romans 1:11. And so his desire was strong to go there, and God answered that prayer. But he came back as a prisoner. Fill that in. He came back as a prisoner. He made it to Rome. God answered the prayer. But even while he was in Jerusalem, in captivity, in prison, if you want to take notes, Acts 23:11, if you're still there, you can turn yourself and see this verse, Acts 23:11. While he was in prison, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So it was clear to Paul, even during the trial, in the middle of the trial, not before, but in the middle of the trial, he'd make it to Rome. But he got his prayer answered in a prison suit, in a ball and chain of some kind. Now, there's more to say here, and we're going to have to quickly go through the end of the chapters. I'll just say of Acts chapter 26 and 27 record Paul's voyage to Rome. And by the way, he got a free ticket to Rome. Small mercy, but we'll take it. Rome paid for his trip the Roman Empire paid for his trip to Roman capital, Rome, because he was a prisoner. On that trip, as you may recall, there was a tremendous storm. And the crew thought that they were going to perish, and they had to kill all the prisoners, lest a prisoner escape in the flood and the storm and make it ashore, and they'd be found out, and they would suffer the penalty. And you know the story. Paul, by the Holy Spirit's vision to him, told them not to worry, that they stayed on deck, they'd all be saved. And Paul had the chance to show the glory of God to these Gentile sailors. Let's come to the last point here. The unknown. That is to say, the request was whether he'd make it to Spain. That is unknown. Number four is unknown. You see, as you get to Acts 28, it ends without the end of the story of Paul's life. We'll get there in just a moment. We'll turn back to Acts 28 in a minute. But just for now, write the word unknown on your outline for number two, and then under that Number four. It's unknown. The Bible does not tell us whether Paul made it to Rome. Now, Clement, an early church father, wrote about Paul's ministry in Spain, in Rome. So we have pretty good reliable evidence, but it's not a biblical source that he made it to Rome. And so the commentaries are telling me the answer is maybe that he made it to Rome. Maybe. But right now, it's unknown. I think perhaps the unknown answers of prayer requests, or those that linger, are perhaps the hardest thing for God's people to endure. Sometimes God answers no, and we can get it kind of early in the going, and we realize, okay, that wasn't a good idea anyway. But the unknown answers, or when it's not clear, is when we have to struggle. Now I want to give you three lessons of application in closing. First of all, I want you to realize that prayer is a struggle. I know you know that, but turn back to our text, Romans 15:30. I'll be back here in Acts. I'll leave your bookmark there now, but come to Romans 15:30 and pick up the words in the ESV, strive. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. To strive is a word for struggle. Prayer is a struggle. Prayer is work. Prayer requires time. Pastor Jeff and I, as pastors, are paid to pray, paid to minister. We take that calling seriously. We give portions of time to prayer. I'm sure all you do. But prayer does take time. It takes time out of your busy schedule. I have the hardest time praying on Saturday morning because I have so much to do, or Friday morning, or Thursday morning, but anyway. You have to allocate time for prayer because it is a means of grace critical to your survival and ministry. Prayer is not automatic. You don't bow your head and say a prayer and automatically get what you want. You may, I can't say not, but you may. But it's not that you can count on a brief prayer and that's all that you want, and that is all you'll get. I think I told you the story before, but I'll tell it again because it popped in my mind as an illustration. My kids were much smaller. We were traveling in the back roads of Pennsylvania near Hershey to see Gail's younger sister, where her husband was a minister in the Hershey Free Church. And we're coming down this windy road. There's a huge cornfield here, you know, corn 8-10 feet high, maybe 8 feet high. And a windy road came this way, and you couldn't really see around the corner. And I looked both ways and pulled out, and a car came swirling around the corner and would have hit us. And I cried out, "Oh God!" And the car veered off into the lawn, did a 360 and went on. And my son Lucas said, "Daddy, you said, oh God. You broke the commandment, third commandment." I said, "No, Lucas, I was praying." And I was. Two-word prayer. And God answered, you know, even before I got the syllables out. But we can't count on that all the time. Prayer, in fact, is a struggle. And as Jesus said with fasting, some particular requests require a great deal of struggle, including fasting and prayer. Paul himself, an apostle, who had visions from God, which we don't have those visions, even he had to struggle in prayer. He could not foresee the end results. He did not know if he'd make it to Spain. And he did not know if he'd make it out of Jerusalem until when that prison experience we read in Acts 23. Prayer is a gift from God, but it's a gift that stretches your soul. Now, you who are here Sunday night, I know you're the prayer center of our church, but I am trying to encourage you to pray through the struggle and struggle in prayer for me. Struggle in prayer for Jeff. Struggle in prayer for your elders. Struggle in prayer for the young people that you may know who are wandering. Don't take it cavalierly. Just be willing to put your heart in this. It is a struggle. Now, when we pray, we don't know the outcome. We don't know God's will. That is why in Acts 21, don't go back there, but Acts 21, when the Agabus said to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, we're going to bind you. And Paul said in verse 12 and 13, I'm willing to be bound. I'm willing to die. In chapter 21, verse 14, they all said, let the will of God be done. We're going to pray. We don't know how it's going to turn out. But let the will of God be done. And that's the way Jesus prayed in the garden. He prayed for what he wanted, but he said, not my will, but thy be done. And we don't say those words, I hope, cavalierly. We say that with feeling, with theological import, that God's will be done. Now, but that's why it brings us to lesson number two, prayer is humbling. Prayer is humbling. I think that one of the biggest problems that I have is wanting to be in control. Now, don't talk to my wife. She'll disagree with me. I was visiting with my brother. We had a family reunion, and we were sitting watching television. There were two football games on. I was at my brother's house, and I had the remote control firmly in my hand. In fact, I think I made a couple enemies there. But I wanted to flip back and forth so everybody could see their game. I think when it comes to prayer, now listen carefully, that we may see prayer as a way to control God. Don't write that off too quickly. In fact, I'd encourage you to write that down and think about it on your own time. That we may look upon prayer as a way to control God, to make God work for us. But in fact, it's a gift whereby God wants to control or guide and direct us. Get it backwards. Let me say the same thing a little differently. Write this down. Prayer is not to protect our lives. Prayer is not given to protect our lives as much as to maximize our lives. Now, I'm not saying you should pray for protection. Of course you should. But I'm talking about, you know, making our lives easy and comfortable. We just pray about everything, and that's fine. But I think we look upon prayer as a way to get from God what we want, and not so much as to make our lives what they should be. I know we do both of those things, and all of us are struggling here, and I'm with you here. But I just want to say prayer is humbling. We're not in control. And prayer reminds us that we're not in control. And thirdly and last, prayer is fruitful. I want to close this sermon with a fairly, I think, joyful recollection of what happened with Paul here. Now, Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, and he also ministered to the Jews. You know that, don't you? Whenever he went to a town, he went to the synagogue first. It wasn't like he avoided Jews. But his main ministry turned out to be with Gentiles. And so listen to this litany of Acts chapter 23 to 28. I'm just calling them out to you. They're not written down for you. Sorry about that. These are evidences that prayer is fruitful. Listen to this. When Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts 22, he preached to his enemies. Are you with me? That's a fruit of prayer. It wasn't maybe what he asked for, but it's what God gave him. I'm a minister to the Gentiles, and I'll take the Jews a long way. When he went to Jerusalem, he preached the gospel to his enemies. In chapter 23, he explained the gospel to the Jewish council. Not just to the mob in 22, but in chapter 23, Paul explained the gospel to the Jewish Sanhedrin. That's like preaching to the UN. Acts 24, he preached the gospel to the governor of Syria, a Gentile. This is a fruit of prayer. Are you with me? This is a fruit of prayer. I want you Romans to pray for me as I go to Jerusalem. I pray that I'll be delivered from the enemies, that I'll be accepted by the church, I'll make it to Spain safely. All right, here's God's answer. You go to Jerusalem, you get arrested, you get beaten, you preach to the Jews, enemies, to the church, to the Gentile governor Felix. Chapter 25, to the governor Festus, to King Agrippa, who said to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Whether he meant that in irony or sarcasm, we don't know, but he said it. And Paul was able to say to King Agrippa, I would that not almost, but all the way, you'd be a Christian like I am, except for these bonds, of course. Now chapter 28. Turn in your Romans to Acts 28. We'll stop here in a moment. Acts 28. This finishes the tale of Paul's voyage to Rome and his entrance to Rome. And look at Acts 28. Let's see, I didn't write a verse down here. Oh, verse 17. Verse 70, Acts 28, 27, 17. He spoke to the Jews about, about the Christian Jews here. Brothers, the Christian Jews, that would not be the brothers. That would be the Jewish leaders, yes. And he explained to them his gospel. Now, the last few verses of Romans of Acts 28. Verse 30. Then he lived for 2 whole years at his own expense, that is, in prison. The Christians, all right, he's in jail here, okay, kids? He's in Rome for 2 years in jail. Now, listen, he's got free housing. Now, the Christians had to bring him his food. He's got a safe place. The Jews are not going to come in the Roman jail and kill him. For 2 years, Paul was free to preach the gospel to all who came, and they came freely. Now, read with me verse 30. He lived 2 years, 2 whole years, at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. And from, of course, the prison in Rome, he wrote some of his letters to the church, which are a part of our New Testament. Now, my point is that he had a safe pulpit, a safe place to study, and was he refreshed? Well, that was part of his request. In Romans chapter 15, he asked that he come back to Rome and be refreshed. Well, there he sat all day in jail, people bringing him food, bringing him drink, bringing him people to talk to. The Roman church refreshed him. Though he was in jail, he was fruitful. His life counted. His ministry expanded. And whether he died in that particular imprisonment or got to Spain, we don't know. But we know this. Prayer is a struggle. Prayer is humbling. Prayer is fruitful. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. Prayed all night sometimes. Fasted and prayed. In the garden, he prayed with drops of blood pouring out of him. So he did not want to go to the cross to bear our sin. to be tainted by sin. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And his prayer was a struggle. And his prayer was humbling. But his prayer was fruitful. By his death and resurrection, we are saved. We're proclaiming the gospel to the nations. And Jesus Christ, now in heaven, hearing our prayers, is bringing all kinds of people to faith that we'll never see till we get there. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, how great and gracious you are to give us this means of grace to pray. And this, of course, is part of our hope, which is our main theme. You bring us hope, and you answer our prayers. Now, O God, for your glory and honor, help us to be the core prayer warriors of this church, or whatever church we represent here tonight. Help us to be willing to put out the struggle, to endure the struggle, the humbling, and to see fruit, Lord, for your glory, and yes, to encourage us. Grant us, we pray, good and lasting fruit. We ask in Christ's name, amen.